Psalm 139. We're going to finish our series all year. So far, we've been on this series, Psalm 139, thinking about being challenged by God's Word, a God worth knowing, a God worth knowing. Psalm 139. I've never preached out of this particular passage, the attributes of God, why God is a God worth knowing. So I just want to read the passage through, and then we're going to review just what we've been talking about. This will conclude the series today, and then we're going to jump forward in a few weeks. We're going to jump forward to look at every year. We do a biography message. We did a few years ago, we did Moses. Last year, we tackled Elijah. And this year, we're going to look at one of my favorite stories. Everybody loves it. Samson. We're going to look at Samson's life. So in a couple of weeks, we'll look at a Samson series. I'm really excited about what the Lord's going to teach us there in Judges relative to Samson. Well, let me read this morning. We begin reading Psalm 139, verse 1. great passage of Scripture. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinized my path and my lying down, and you're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before, laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not darkness to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed me in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depth of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all things written, the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I cannot count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak wickedly against you, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They become my enemies. But search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Let's go ahead and pray this morning, then we'll study this morning. Lord, we ask that you would be with us. This is your word. This is perfect, inspired. You've promised that it's able to give life, give light to those that need it. You've promised that it's capable to give, to even divide soul and spirit. Lord, you've said that it's a word that's a light to our path. Lord, we pray that you would enable your words today by the Spirit of God to speak to us, that we would be changed this morning, not because of any clever thing that's said, but because of the power of your word and the spirit of your truth. Lord, we pray that, Lord, your word would go forth, that it would land like seed in our hearts, that it would bring forth fruit. We trust that you will be good on the part that you've promised to do. Lord, we pray that we'd be faithful to hear and to implement the word of God as you convict us in our spirit. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a great passage of Scripture. We've noted that there are several attributes of God, several things about God that we find in this passage that make God a God worth knowing. And unfortunately, for many of us, and I'm afraid that we could say this in the Church of God, I think that we could say this, that many of us don't know God very well. I think we should just be honest about that and kind of move forward. We don't know God very well. We know very surface things about God, but we don't have a relationship with God in the way that God has intended for us to have. I believe that's just a fact. I think that it's the reason why churches are empty today. You know, I'm reminded of the statistic. I met with a fella a few days ago, and we were talking about this statistic. 3,000 churches in America close every year. That's a lot of churches. That's a lot of churches. I don't think we can sustain that for too long. You know, we've said it many times, 65% of the World War II generation Christians, 35% of my parents' generation Christians, 16% of my generation, 4% of my son's generation Christians. And the reason is because as we've gone through the years, less relationship with Jesus that we're excited about, such that we're not talking about Jesus to others. We're not excited about it. It's lame. You've heard it, but if we had talking to Tony the other day, talking about pharmaceuticals, and you know, we're conspiracy theorists. They have a cure to cancer, okay? And the pharmaceutical companies, I don't know if that's true or not, but let's just conspire. We believe in conspiracies. But if there were a cure to cancer and you had it, would you share it with everybody? Everybody that had cancer, you'd share that cure to cancer and you'd tell everybody about it. And we have something that's much, much greater than a cure to cancer. This is eternal life. And we hardly share it at all. Indeed, we're not excited about it. We our life in Jesus is just sort of attached to our life, maybe a little bit here. We make sure that we add Jesus to our schedule Sunday morning, occasionally, unless something comes up. But for the most part, Jesus is attached as an impediment to our lives, and he's not something we're really excited about. So what I'm saying is, and what I think God's Word affirms, is that the more we get to know Jesus and the value that it is to have life in Christ, the more we understand Jesus and his attributes, the more we'll want to get to know him. And the less we know Jesus, the less we understand the attributes of God, the less we're inclined to spend time with him. Indeed, we have bad impressions about God, that God is just intending to make life difficult for us, or that the challenges of being a Christian are too great. And they are great. There's no question that there are challenges in being a believer. God's Word assures us that it's picking up a cross and following Jesus, that there are tough times for those that follow Jesus. Question about it. It's a burden. But God's Word says that the burden is light. It's a burden, absolutely. But the benefits of Jesus far, far, far outweigh the costs. Far outweigh the cost. And so again, I feel like our responsibility as a church is not only from the pulpit level, but from your room and the privacy of your bedroom and the privacy of your kitchen table, that you spend time getting to know Jesus. That you get into the Word, that you get to know who God is, that you build a relationship with Jesus. Not just talking about it, but having a relationship that's vibrant in Jesus. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, somebody that we can depend on, that we talk to. And many of us don't, if we were to ask, you love Jesus, If you were to take a lie detector test, you might not pass that test. Not in the same way you would if I said, do you love your family, or do you love your wife, or do you love your children? Because Jesus is so detached. And we say we believe that we ought to love Jesus, but do we actually love Jesus? Does that make sense what I'm saying? We all say that we ought to, we believe that we ought to, maybe even we want to, but you just don't. And the reason is because you don't have the knowledge and the understanding of who God is that propels you into a relationship of love with Jesus. Does that make sense to anybody else in here? Just me. And so this is what we're talking about. God worth knowing. And there are attributes in this. We talked about verse 1, verse 2. Lord, you've searched me. You've known me. A God worth knowing is a God that knows me. It's a God that is omniscient. He knows everything. A God that knows everything is a God that I want to tap into. If God knows everything and He gives you wisdom for the everyday things of life, then it stands to reason that you're going to be a better barista because you're a believer than the non-believer, because God's going to give you some wisdom. You got the resource of the God of heaven working on your behalf. If you work retail, you're going to be the best retail person. God's going to give you wisdom. There's just benefits that come with God. If God knows everything and I'm tapped into that resource, then that God and that wisdom is going to help you be hopefully better than the lost person that doesn't have the resources of knowing God. Does that make sense? A God worth knowing is a God that knows me. A God worth knowing is a God who is omnipotent. This is a God who protects me. This is a God who protects me. He's got the capacity to protect me. You enclosed me, verse 5, behind and before. You laid your hand on me. That's a God worth knowing is a God that offers protection. A God that is worth knowing is a God who's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. And so we balance our previous point with this reality that a God that loves me, a God that knows me, is always with me. Even when it seems like God is far away and the trials are too difficult, God's still with you. Even when it seems like He's left and He's nowhere to be found, God is with you. That is a God worth knowing. That when we're blinded to the reality of God, God's still right there. No problem. He's lifting you up. He may not solve all your problems, but he's there. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. He's there in the tough times, in the good times, in the darkness, in the light. He's always there. And then a God worth knowing, what we talked about last week, is a God who is favorably disposed to do good things and think well of His people. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. A God that is worth knowing is a God who's favorably disposed to those who are His children. There's a balance even here to that. It's a caution that you have to be His children. And so we see very clearly that there's a God that also to the wicked is not favorably inclined. God doesn't owe the wicked anything. And so a God worth knowing is a God that we understand is loving absolutely, but He's a God who's also just, and He must punish sin. And that's just a reality that we find inescapable in God's Word. I said, today, it's a God worth knowing. And I want to spend just a few minutes, if I could, on verse 23 and 24. Because here, we're actually making an application to all that we've learned thus far. God is good. He knows me. God protects me. God's always with me. God's favorably inclined towards me. All those are good things. That's a God worth knowing. But at some point, we submit to this God in some kind of way that means something, that gets us somewhere, right? It's not just about understanding these things about God. There's a submission to this God that we're talking about. It's submitting to this God. We don't get to choose the kind of God that we have. You know, I haven't said her name in a long time, but I'm going to say it. We don't get to, like Oprah, say, well, that's just not the kind of God that... Well, listen, you see, you don't get to choose. There's not a potpourri of options. The God we see in the Bible is the God that we're talking about. We don't get to pick and choose the kind of God that we like, and that other aspect of God makes us uncomfortable. Well, so God's just not interested in our opinion in that way. He's a God who is who he is, and you take it for what it is, and it's all good, but unfortunately, some of the things we don't like too much. And so we submit to this God, a God worth knowing. I just want to read these verses, the submissive passage of Scripture. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful or wicked, some translations say wicked, see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Submission. Search me, O God. This is interesting because right away we read, it doesn't take much of a scholar to pick up on this, as we've already notice verse 1. Verse 1 says these same very words, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And then at the end, the conclusion of this chapter, he invites God into that process. You notice that? So it says, you have searched me and you have known me. But then at the end of the chapter, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. So hold on. I thought God already did that. I thought God's already searched me. Yeah, so there's something about submitting to the authority of God that's different than the knowledge. Because what we're saying is, God, I'm not going to resist what you're trying to do in my life. A God worth knowing is a God where we're saying, God, I submit to your authority. Do what you're going to do in me. Does that make sense? It's not just theoretical anymore. God searches me and he knows me, and it's sort of in the realm of theory. We're saying, God, search me and know me. And that search there is a really great word because it really implies that deep scrutiny that we read in verse 2 and 3, that he scrutinizes my path. He's going under things. He's looking under every crack and crevice. He's looking, God, we're inviting God into this process in our life. If we're wanting to get to know God, then we're inviting God to get to know us. We're saying, God, search me, know me. I'm not holding back, not holding anything way deep inside. Everything is yours. Just check it all out. Does that make sense? Search me. Search me. Know me. He says, try me and know my anxious thoughts. This word for try is not like necessarily trials. Although certainly God can put us through trials, but it's a kind of testing that says, God, if you put me through the ringer, I want to make sure I come out on the other side faithful. I want to make sure, God, that as things in my life come to play that are difficult, at the end of those trials and difficulties, I'm faithful. Try me and know my and consequently my anxious thoughts, know my thoughts. This is, I think this is important. Try me and know my anxious. What happens when you have difficult times come your way? Anxiety. There's no question about that. I tell you, every time everybody here knows it's, I'm an open book about this part of my life. I struggle with anxiety. I have for several years. And, you know, it's a difficulty. There's no question about it. Anytime there's a trial or the kids get sick or there are difficulties in our life, whatever they may be, my anxiety level goes through the roof. And it's hard to function. If you struggle like I do with anxiety, then you understand this. It's very hard to function in that kind of world. When we get to know Jesus, what we're saying is, and consequently, now I'm not saying that there aren't medical things that can help of which I partake. But I am saying that God has a prescription as well, and the prescription is this, that when we get to know God better, that through difficult times, God deals with and helps us through the difficult times and the anxiety that goes along with it. It's not that God's just interested in my circumstances. He's interested in me and how the circumstances impact me. And I'm inviting God into that process. As I get to know God better, the more open book I am. God, I'm anxious. I'm anxious. Why am I anxious? Why am I anxious? You're a good God. And we get thrown back into the reality of a God that loves me. We get thrown back to a reality of a God that cares for me enough that he's faithful. We get back thrown into a reality that knows me so well that he formed me in my mother's womb wonderfully. A God like that around is kind of a cure for anxiety. Don't hear me say to get off your medicine. I'm not getting off my medication. Because some of it, you know, when I realized I need, I'm going to just kind of nail this down so everybody understands. I would wake up in the middle of the night. I've shared this with Kelly. This is not because Kelly does anything wrong, but thinking, I wonder if Kelly spent too much. And do we have money in the account? You know, we could have $3,000 in the account or $4,000, and I full well know it. But I wake up anxious, thinking, what if she forgot to do this? What if she forgot? Just totally, totally irrational. You know, and your mind knows, that's ridiculous. You know, the kids would hang out with somebody that was sick. And then the parent would call. I'll never forget this. The parent would call and say, yeah, my kid's sick. Just a heads up. And they were hanging out yesterday. My anxiety's through the roof. My kids aren't sick. But all of a sudden, my anxiety's through the roof. Oh, my goodness. I can't breathe. And my kids are going to get sick. Totally irrational. Totally irrational. And you're trying to tell your mind that's totally irrational. Your mind's just not getting it. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I'm letting you in on my life here. You know, even then, God's telling me, hold on, I'm a big God. I'm bigger than the sickness. I'm a big God. I'm with you. I'm a big God. I love you. I'm a big God. I know you. God has a cure for anxiety. And see, and I love this, and see if there are any hurtful way in me. Here's a God that doesn't have any problem seeing, as we learned in verse 3, right? The darkness and the light, they're all alike. Doesn't matter how dark it is. Doesn't matter how much you tried to hide. God has no problem seeing. And we're inviting this God that is everywhere, that can see everything. We're inviting this God with that capacity to come into my life and to search me, to see if there's any wicked way in me. See if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Notice this. Another thing I think is important. Notice the progression. There's a lot here. Notice the progression. It searched me and know my heart. It's tried me and know my thoughts. And it see if there are any hurtful way. We're going from, follow this, we're going from heart to thoughts to ways or actions. And so what we're saying when we pray this to God and we're being honest with God about things is, and we're reminded of, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what we're talking about is, God, search my heart. Search the part that I don't know very well. Search the part that's hidden from me, that I don't get, that I've deceived myself and think that I'm good, but I'm not. God, search that part that escapes me. Search my heart. Is everybody following this? So we're moving from the part that I don't get, that's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Search my heart. Know my thoughts. And to this part, I have a little more capacity with. Heart, not so much. Thoughts, absolutely. Right? Thoughts are like, I get, that's my thinking. That's the way I'm thinking about things. I full well know what I'm thinking about. Did everybody follow me here? So there's heart. I don't have much knowledge about this. This is the hidden part, even hidden from me. God, what's my true motive? What's the motive that's even hidden from me? Because I'm so wicked. I want to make sure that I have nothing hidden here, even for myself. Then I'm going into thought life. Thought life. And then from thought life, we're going to ways. Search my ways or my actions, the way I do things. And that, absolutely. So everybody see a progression here? Well, I would submit that getting to know God better is going to impact the hidden part of my life such that God begins to change that. Because the heart will inevitably impact my thoughts. And my thoughts will inevitably impact my actions. Everybody following that? I mean, this is just the way it is. The more God changes me on the inside, on the parts that I don't understand and can't see, the more that impacts my thought life, which then will impact the way that I do things differently. So I'm inviting God into a process in which there's a buildup. I'm saying, God, search my heart. Search my heart. I don't understand what's deep, deep down in my heart. I need you to search it. I need you to clean that area so that out of the depths of the heart doesn't proceed things that I don't know is going to come. Has anything ever happened to you? Sometimes you're just sitting there. This happens to me. I'm sitting there and something happens. Somebody cuts me off. It doesn't happen that much in Tiffin. For the most part, it's good drivers in Tiffin. For the most part. But you sit there. Somebody cuts you off. Somebody's stupid. Somebody does something dumb, and all of a sudden, you get angry, you say something, where'd that come from? What is that? Has that ever happened to anybody else? You know what I'm saying? What in the world did that come from? And you're kind of embarrassed. You know, even if it's just you, you're just sort of embarrassed. What is that? You know where that came from? That's an issue of the heart that you didn't know was there. That's an issue of the heart that you didn't know is there. And so we're inviting God to change the issues of my heart that I don't understand. God, the deep, deep part of who I am. And then out of that will come better thoughts. So I'm saying, God, I want to have a good thought life. I want my thoughts to honor God. Because if my thoughts can honor God, then my actions... Thoughts always come before actions. It's always. So we're saying, God, change me from the inside. Search that out. Search my thoughts out. I need a better thought life, and I need that to proceed into searching my actions. But it starts with the heart. And we're saying, God, search me. And this is, I think, the point of this passage. We're almost done. We're saying that as we get to know God, the attributes of God, all these attributes of God, we're inviting all of that, all of the attributes of God, His omniscience, His omnipresence, right? His omnipotence, all of the attributes of God, we're inviting into all of who I am. That makes sense? We're saying, God, all these attributes, the searching capacity that you have, the capacity that you have to know me, the capacity that you have to see, all of who you are, I'm inviting into all of who I am, my heart, my thoughts, my actions, all of who you are impacting all of who I am. And that's the key. We're not holding back anything, and we're not saying, God, hold up. I don't want that attribute in my life. We're saying, God, all the stuff that you have at your disposal, the capacity to search, the capacity to know me, the capacity to try me, the capacity to see, all the things that God does well that make God who He is, we're saying, God, I'm available. Heart, soul, actions, heart, thoughts, everything, every part of me, I'm inviting every part of God into. Apparently there's that new restaurant. How many have eaten at that new Chinese buffet? The new one. It was a Chinese restaurant and then they revamped it. I'm told it's good. I don't know. We haven't eaten there. I'm told it's really good. How many have eaten there and think it's better? This is not a poll. I'm just curious. Think it's better than the, what's the one that we always go to? It's Asian Grill. All right. How many think that is better than the Asian Grill? How many have eaten there and think it's better than the Asian Grill? Okay. Well, that's something. I've got to eat there because I'm told the people that I have talk to. Ron, you ate there, didn't you? Did you eat at the new Chinese restaurant? You haven't eaten in the new one? Oh, we're talking about maybe you're going to try to eat there. All right, so I've got to eat there. I love buffets. Now, I tell you, I like the Asian Grill because they've got the Mongolian, but the barbecue, you put your stuff and they'll cook it. What do they call that? Mongolian barbecue or whatever? You know what I'm talking about? The hibachi grill. In California, those are called the exact same things called Mongolian barbecue. So I don't know why, but that's true. I like that because I like the options. If I want a little healthier, whatever. But Chinese buffets and me get along. Love it. I love it. And if they make better food, I'm in. What do you eat there today after church? We'll all go eat at the Chinese restaurant. What I love about buffets is you get to choose what you want, and some buffets are better, and now we get to choose buffets. So you get to choose what you want. Here's the thing that I think Christianity has messed up on, and a message that we need to make sure is very clear. God is not a buffet. Okay, God is not a buffet. We don't get to say, I really love this attribute of God. I want to know God because of that. But this other thing about God, I'm out. Okay, we don't get to make that call. We get to take God for all of who He is. And we get to take, and then if we invite God into this process of saying, God, change my life, then we're opening up ourselves to all kinds of things, all kinds of changes that you might not want to change. Maybe there's a part of you, and then we're buffeting not just the attributes of God that we want, but we're buffeting the parts of God that we're allowing in. We say, God, I'll let you into all this, but this over here, that's mine. And see, the thing is, God doesn't work that way. God does not work that way. It's all or nothing. I'm not saying that there's not relationship building where we're learning to grow up in Jesus and we're walking in God to greater fullness and from grace to grace. Absolutely, we're growing into it. But our heartbeat is God, all of me. And if that's not our heartbeat, then there is nothing there. We're not going to get to know God. A God worth knowing is a God worth knowing all or nothing. And if you're saying, well, I love this idea of God because maybe he's going to offer me this or he's going to offer me that or whatever. And then we're saying, and then on the other hand, we're saying, I don't like this and I don't want God involved in this part of my life. Then God's not interested. We've sold Christianity and relationship with Jesus too short. We've made the threshold too small. God's not interested in part of you. He wants all of you. And God's not interested in dissecting himself and giving you part of himself. He wants to give you all of himself, or he is not showing up. And so what we want, to take the analogy, what we want is a God that we get to keep our own little private stuff, and God's not going to mess with this, because this is mine. I'm going to give God everything, but I'm not going to give God this. Listen, that just doesn't work. And so it's no different than the prodigal saying, expecting the father to come to the pig pen. God doesn't do that. The father never went to the pig pen and he added Jesus to the pig pen. That's not the way it works. God's calling you away from the pig pen and you're making your way to the father. He may meet you part way, but it can't be near the pig pen. So, I know that's a tough message, but that's the gospel. That's the message of relationship with Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, you'll never have a relationship with God worth having if you don't get all of God anyway. You know, we've said it many times here, everybody wants a God that's there for me. You know, everybody wants a God God wants to do good things for me, right? That God has preached, absolutely. And he's an attractive God, no question about it. God wants to do things for me. Then we say, well, God wants to not just do things for you. God wants to change you. Not so much. Not so much. I'm out. I'm in for the God that wants to do things for me, a God in which I'm the center of God's universe. But I'm not in for a God in which God wants control of me and to change me. I'm out. That's not the way it works. What we're calling God into in this passage of Scripture, when we say, God, I understand the attributes of God. You're a God worth knowing. You're a God worth knowing. I want to get to know God better. Then what we're also doing is saying, God, I want all of you into all of me. I want the attributes of God to come to full bear in my life. Every part, the hidden parts, my thought life, my actions, all of God impacting that stuff. And as we do that, then we get to know God even better. And then it becomes a cycle, hopefully a great cycle, in which we say, that's a good process. God's a refining fire. I love this. I'm getting to know God even better. And we open up ourselves even more. And God begins to make more transformative changes in our life. Our thoughts change. Our actions change. We get to know God even better. We say, God, I can trust you more. And the more we know God, the more this process just builds on itself. And then, by and by, we change to the likeness of Jesus in a way that God's honored. Less of me, more of Jesus. Less of me, more of Jesus. Not my will, yours be done. Less people seeing me, more people seeing the righteousness of Christ in me. A God worth knowing is a God that, as we get to know Him, changes us. And the cool thing is that a God worth knowing makes you into a person worth knowing. The God worth knowing turns you into somebody worth knowing. And I know I want to change. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to engage in a process in which all of God impacts all of me. Is that what you want? And that's a process by which we're saying, God, I want to get to know you more. I want to get to know you more. I'm not holding back. I'm not holding back. All of me available to all of God. Will you join me in that? Isn't that the kind of relationship you want with Jesus? Aren't you tired if you're in this room? Are you not exhausted of just sort of coming to church and playing the game? Don't you want to change and be the kind of person that God wants you to be? Are you tired of just hearing about what God wants you to be and wishing maybe one day that you'll be like that? Don't you just want to engage and say, God, it's time. I want to live for you. I'm going to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. I want to get to know God, all of God, into all of who I am. I want to change. I pray that that's the heartbeat of our church. This year, I really am praying, God, help this church to be more like Jesus. After all, what's discipleship if not that we're changing into Christ-likeness more and more? God, help our church to be great at having a relationship with a God worth knowing.